Well, we have at least one thing in common today, and that at least one thing is that somebody gave us birth. Now, I know that may come as a shock, especially to some of you who had an older brother like I did, who tried to convince me that I was hatched at one point, to try to convince me that I was found under a rock at another point, and who finally, when I got smart enough to say, which one is it, he said, well, you were hatched under a rock. The truth is, we probably have more in common than the fact that we have had a biological mother, but seeing how that it is Mother's Day, it seems only fitting that it's a good place for us to start recognizing that. Undoubtedly, there are many different types of mothers present today and represented today. By that I mean you're a child, you have a mother. There are many different shapes of mothers. There are mothers that are long and lean, and there are mothers that are short and lean. And there are mothers that are tall and big-boned. And there are mothers that are short and big-boned. Some of you may, like me, had the privilege of having a stay-at-home mom who focused all of her attention on her home and her family. That was no small undertaking, especially when you had a few of them like me. But I digress and must take the fifth. I'll just say it this way. My mother, had she been a drinking woman, well, I would have probably caused her not to take the fifth, but to drink the fifth. Others have mothers who worked hard at home and who also tried to help the family income by working outside the home at the same time. All different kinds of mothers. We each have mothers that have certain traits, some good traits, some bad traits. Moms who are just, well, like other people, because moms are people too, right? Last I checked. There are happy moms and sad moms. There are selfish moms and selfless mothers who keep giving and giving and giving. There are wired, uptight, drama llama mamas. And there are laid-back, low-key, lazy mamas. There are overbearing mamas and overprotective mamas. Even some, somewhere over the rainbow mamas, where the children don't even know where they're at. There are all kinds of mamas represented here today. I will tell you that Mother's Day isn't as easy of a day to preach a message on as you might think. There's a whole lot of reasons for that. As a pastor, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 31 and hold the ideal woman out and proclaim her, and this is the woman you should be, which can defeat and discourage and depress all the mothers in the house, all the women in the house. Though it's not intended to do that, it can have that effect. Or you can try to skate by without mentioning Mother's Day, leaving all the mothers in the auditorium thinking, what am I, chopped liver? Didn't even mention Mother's Day? Or you can try a more balanced approach where you take a mother from the Word of God and you give a balanced approach, her strengths and her weaknesses, because let's face it, all of us, whether we're mothers or not, have strengths and weaknesses. Things that we struggle with and things that we're very good at. But even then, preaching a Mother's Day message is still like walking a tightrope, pushing a wheelbarrow full of bricks over Niagara Falls. Because there are so many different circumstances and emotions running in the crowd, running in the hearts and lives of people. Today, for Connie's sister, Mother's Day is a very dark day. I have heard of mothers who dread Mother's Day because of one thing. They know they're going to get a sappy Mother's Day card that they get from a child that proclaims how wonderful they are, and they know in their heart that they don't live up to all of the things that that Mother's Day card says about them. There are simply some of you who have mothers, you love your mothers, your mother loves you, they're good mothers, and yet today is hard because you're separated by miles from one another. Still others who dread this day because your mother is no longer on the face of this earth. And you don't have the option of calling her up and saying, Happy Mother's Day. And that's hard. There are sweet and wonderful godly mothers who grieve the day because they have children who are not walking with the Lord. And quite frankly, who don't even honor her, don't bother calling her. There are others in the auditorium this morning, undoubtedly, that, let's face it, they just were raised by a rotten mother. So their idea of Mother's Day is skewed because they don't have a good view of what a godly mother should be. And still there are others who wanted to be mothers who, from all we can tell, would have made great mothers, but for whatever reason, God did not allow them to have children. So preaching a Mother's Day message can be a real challenge. And you can see why. That is one of the reasons why I have chosen to stay in our series here in Romans this morning. But don't lose heart, because as God's sovereignty would have it, we are right at a moment where attention is drawn to a mother. And that mother is an illustration of a greater truth that is found in the book of Romans. Last week, if you remember, Paul pointed in chapter 9 to a mess that was created when Abraham and Sarah thought that they would help God out. And Sarah suggested taking her handmaiden, because Sarah was barren and not having children, take Hagar and have children with her, raise children up in my name for her. And that created a whole problem. Ishmael was born, Hagar got proud, Sarah got jealous. Quite frankly, Ishmael was born out of the flesh, according to the Word of God. There is a lesson there. When we try to help God out, when we try to circumvent His plan, it always causes us problems. I'm not preaching that message today, but take heart, that message is there. God had not selected Ishmael. And quite frankly, we're talking all about God's selection and God's election and God's calling and God's justifying and the fact that God Himself is the one who glorifies . But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on, and in verse chapter 9, verse 10, he says this. He gives another illustration. You see, it's easy for us to, especially for the Jews, to look at what Paul is saying as he's writing a letter to Roman believers, many of whom were Jews. It's easy for them to look at what he wrote and say and agree with him and miss his point. Because out of Ishmael came a bunch of Arab nations. Ishmael had 12 sons. But that whole line was not God's chosen people. I will say this, it wasn't that Ishmael didn't receive some blessing, because he did receive some blessing from God. But it's easy to look at that and say, well, they were of the flesh. They were born because of what Sarah and Abraham did, trying to help God out. And Jews love to look at that and say, well, they weren't part of God's chosen because they took matters into their own hands. That was over here. But as I started to get to last week, verse 10 points out something a lot more pointed. And keep in mind, it has to do with the election of God, the choosing of God. It says in verse 10 through 13, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, if you will, this morning, please turn back with me to the scripture reading that we had this morning. Genesis chapter 25. This is an important reference point for what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 9. I will direct your attention to verse 19, and I will just point out through the chapter, this is probably Abraham's obituary chapter. Abraham, after Sarah died, married another woman called Keterah, and with her he had 6 sons. They are mentioned first as you open up this chapter. Keep in mind, they were way down the line in Abraham's life. In fact, after mentioning these, I'm sure you've seen an obituary. The person is survived by, and it lists, right? Who's still living? Preceded in death by. Well, this is kind of what's happening here. In verse 7 through verse 11, it tells about how Abraham died and he was buried. But the whole rest of the chapter is about his genealogy. with three women. One, Keturah, had six sons. Then Ishmael, through Hagar, one son, but had 12 grandsons. And then Isaac, who was born through Sarah. And then he focuses in on Isaac. He focuses in on Isaac and his relationship with Rebekah. There's good news in this passage because as you look through Romans and as you look through this passage, you begin to understand that Isaac didn't make some of the same mistakes that Abraham had made. You remember when Abraham didn't think God was moving fast enough or that God maybe wasn't moving at all, maybe that God had forgot, he took matters into his own hands and dealt with it. But I will point out from this passage that these two passages that we are looking at, that what the Word of God tells us is that when Isaac and Rebekah were not having children, they were married for 20 years and hadn't had a kid. That all of a sudden, at some point, Isaac began praying to God on behalf of his wife, give her a kid. And God heard his prayer. And God answered his request. And he actually gave him a double blessing. There were not one, but two children. There were twins. I always wanted twins. I really did. Maybe it was because my grandma had told stories over and over again. She had had twins. Late in life, she had had twins. My dad was a twin. My dad wasn't born until she was well over 40 years of age. My uncle, who is still alive, was 19 years older than my dad, and she had twins. And my grandma used to tell stories about she used to say, your dad wasn't very smart. His twin was the smart one. She would think of something, but he was strong as an ox, and she would always get him into trouble. She said, one day, they were sitting out on the patio after getting in trouble, and Linda, my dad's twin, turned to him and said, well, David, she did beat us today, didn't she? How can you get any better than that, right? And my grandma told me stories about how she had tracked back our genealogy and every other generation for as far back as she could track had had twins in it. Well, guess what? That should have been my generation. God didn't bless us with any twins. As you read the account there, as you remember Frank reading that account for us this morning, you will remember that at some point, as you know, you can imagine, they've prayed and prayed and prayed for children, but at some point, Rebekah, during the pregnancy, those of you who have had children, especially if you've had twins, maybe you can relate to this, but at some point during the pregnancy, there was a war zone going on inside the womb. And Rebekah goes to God and she says, why is this happening to me? And God was far more gracious than I would have been, because had she asked me that, well, because you asked for it. But no, God explained. There was a sovereign plan going on. And within her womb, there were two nations. Isaac was going to be the father of two nations, Jacob and Esau. Jacob later became the nation, his line later became the nation of Israel. Esau's line later became the nation of Edom. if you follow out their history, there was not only a battle within the womb, there was a battle outside the womb as well between those two nations, though they were very much related. So get the picture. Isaac is 40 years of age. He prays for his wife. His father has just passed away. Abraham has just passed away. Rebekah is barren. She hasn't had children. And when Isaac prays, God grants her this, and God blesses her with twins. And it wasn't an easy pregnancy. And she pleads with God for understanding, and God explains to her not only that there's two nations within her, but that he has chosen the younger to serve, or the older to serve the younger. That was totally out of custom. It wasn't the norm. And we have details about this delivery that are very intriguing, and we could spend some time on it. I won't take the time, but they're very intriguing. Esau is born first, and as Jacob is born right after him, he is grabbing onto the heel of Esau. He is known later as the supplanter. Esau is hairy as hairy can be. He's hairy everywhere. In fact, the word hairy means, Esau means hairy. And they are night and day difference. The Word of God records for us as they grow up, they are night and day difference in personalities between these two boys. Esau is described as a man's man. He loves to be out. He loves to be hunting. He loves to pursue those physical things out away. He is rough and rugged. While Jacob is a man who chose to stay close to the tents, to be mild and quiet, to be more reserved, some have suggested that he was a mama's boy. If you've ever heard anybody preach out of Genesis chapter 25, you might have heard them chastise this mama, Rebecca, for playing favoritism to Jacob. There might be some issues here that, you know, I don't have the ability to go into at this time, but it tells us in Genesis that Isaac loved Esau because he provided him with venison. Now, I've been around enough of you guys to know that you like beating your chest, especially when your kids go out there and get the big buck and the shot from 575 yards. And why not? I don't know too many dads that are out there celebrating. Well, my son cooked the best pot of stew there was today. Night and day difference. But as you know, if you know the Word of God at all, you know the story of Jacob and Esau, and you know that Jacob was kind of crafty as well. We saw a little glimpse of that here where he tricks his brother Esau out, his impulsive brother Esau, out of his birthright. And later he will get the inheritance too, through trickery, with the help of his mother. And so many have suggested that Rebekah was a problem mother. I want to point out to you, though, from the Word of God, from the book of Romans, and from the account here in Genesis chapter 25, that Rebekah simply chose the child that God himself had chose. That Rebekah, when she had, as she still had the children within her womb, had asked God, "What is going on?" And God had explained to Rebekah that his hand was going to be very much on Jacob and not so much on Esau. In fact, it is recorded, this phrasing, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Some have looked at that, and it really is the point back here in Romans chapter 9 that Paul is trying to make. When the Word of God says Jacob, or and God himself says, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated," I think it's fitting for me to read for you. If you have, like Hannah, I know has one of these, a David Jeremiah study Bible, you'll see a little note in that study Bible, and it says this: "Hated in this passage is not an emotion, but a Hebrew idiom." You know, we have English idioms, things that we say that make no sense to anybody else, because if you just put, you know, if you say somebody kicked the bucket, we all know that it means somebody died. That's an idiom, though. Somebody from a foreign culture said, "So what? They kicked the bucket." Right? But we all know, so it's an English idiom. So there are Hebrew idioms, and this is one of them. And David Jeremiah is pointing out that the word "hated" here in this is not the emotion of hating someone. It is the way of expressing someone who is less preferred. There's a comparison. It's not that God didn't love Esau. He loved Esau. He loves sinful mankind. But he really loved Jacob. By comparison. So, Rebekah favors the one that God has chosen. And she chooses the one God has chosen. This drives Paul and his writing to these Roman believers to realize that they would get to another point as they're realizing what Paul is saying, that he is giving them yet another illustration that God does choose and God does elect, and he's giving this according to the Word of God here so that the simple plan of election would stand. He's giving this illustration so that people will not argue, cannot argue, don't have a leg to stand on against election. He's giving this illustration. But that immediately leads to the question. We've already had the question that was brought up, is the Word of God right? And now we have this question down in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Has God made a mistake? Really, he's asking, is God sinning by choosing, by electing, by picking? And Paul, it's one of those questions that he knows his readers will know the exact response. And sometimes he doesn't give a response. He just asks the question because he knows the people know the answer. It's one of those kind of questions. But here, Paul can't even wait to get the answer out. God sinned? Is God unrighteous? And the answer is certainly not. God is not unrighteous. Is God wrong? No. Certainly not. And then he gives another illustration from the Old Testament. He points back to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, and I won't even take the time to turn back there, but he quotes, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion." Folks, what we really get to here is that when we talk about election, we have to understand that election is, by God choosing anyone, it is a demonstration of the mercy of God. For anyone to be saved, for anyone to be called, for anyone to be elected, it is an act of God's mercy in doing so. But we have to understand also that it is God who does the choosing, not us. And I know that's kind of scary to some. You may be sitting there thinking, well, what if I'm not elect? What if I'm not chosen? What if I belong to Esau's side of this equation and not to Jacob's side of this equation? Well, there's a whole bunch of scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's other scripture. Whosoever will may come. And that all has to fit into God's plan of election. And it does not throw what Steve was talking about this morning in the adult Sunday school class, the sovereignty of God, out of kilter one little bit. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to wrap those and put those two things together, but it is not hard at all for God. Let me just say something. The fact that God chooses people has been used down through the years by many a theologian as a comfort to those who have lost babies before they were born. Why? Well, David himself, who lost a son because it was part of the judgment of God upon his life, the child had been born, said, "I can't, that child can no longer come to me, but I will go to him." The idea and understanding that God is the one who chooses children, God is the one who saves people, God does it before. In this case, God made it very clear to Rebekah that Jacob was chosen before he was born, before he had done anything right, before he had done anything wrong. He had been chosen. It was nothing that she did, nothing that Jacob did, nothing that Esau did, nothing that that Isaac had done. It was all because of his choice. And many have looked at that and understood that when God calls a baby from the womb, he is calling him from the womb to himself. And I believe that's true. The election of God, it's a wonderful doctrine. It's a wonderful doctrine. And I would just close with saying, get off Rebecca's back. She simply chose who God chose. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your goodness through the plan of election, as we understand that your mercies are demonstrated through that, we pray that you would help us to turn to you, to rely on you, to trust in you. You are God. We praise you for that. And you will do whatever you see fit to do. And yet, somehow, the Word of God also tells us that the prayers of a righteous man will avail much. We have examples like of Moses, who, when you said you were going to destroy the children of Israel, raised up, prayed for them, prayed for your glory, and you stopped what you had told him you were going to do and turned from it. Lord, we don't know how all of this works together exactly. But we're thankful that you're God and that you do. And we pray that you would work in hearts and lives of those who you want to be saved, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. That those of us who have put faith and trust in what you did through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be in submission to the guidelines and instructions and leading of the Word of God. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.